Good morning and greetings to all of you in the name of Jesus, the one who is the truth, the life, the way, the one who is the eternal Son of God. He is deity, he is God, and he was sent to be our Savior. So precious to be able to worship him again this morning and to have this word preserved and the gospel stories preserved for us to understand who he is and what his purpose is. I want to talk about heart issues this morning. Is there anyone here this morning that does not have a heart? There might be a few people that don't have a finger, or maybe you could live without an arm, right? Or a leg. You could even lose an eye or both eyes and you could still live. But you're going to have trouble if you lose your heart. The heart, it's that organ inside you. I've never seen my heart, but they say that it's about the size of one or two fists. I don't know. You kind of put your fists together. Children, how big's your heart? It's not quite this big. And it's a little oversized. Typical adult heart weighs about 1 pound. It's divided into 4 compartments. And its primary job is to do what? Pump blood, right? Which keeps you alive. I found it interesting. Just some interesting facts about the heart. Every cell in your body receives its nutrients from the blood, which is pumped through the heart, except for, I'm told, the cells in your cornea, the clear protective film on top of your eye that protects the pupil and the iris. I'm not sure. I didn't study it. You school children are going to have to tell me. How does that live if it doesn't get its life from the blood? But the blood pumps through 60,000 miles of blood vessels. It beats 70 times approximately every minute, which means 100,000 times every day. It has a little electrical system in there. And 2,000 gallons of blood every day is pumped through your body, more or less. Fascinating. If you want to know more about it, you don't just open it up and look at it, right? Not normally, only when you have a big problem. But if you want to learn more about it, you can do stress tests, and you can check your blood pressure, and you can check your pulse, and they have ways of finding out if your heart is healthy, the doctors do. But heart disease is the number one cause of death, at least in America. Heart disease. And so I wonder this morning, is your heart healthy? Is my heart healthy? We gather here to worship because we want to talk about life, because that's what God gave us today. But we also want to think about death. You see, if your heart stops, that means you die. And someday, as we looked in the Sunday school lesson, Jesus, God says, I've given power to Jesus to be a judge. We talked about that a little bit in our lesson, what all Christ's work is and what the Father's work is. But someday we will stand before God and we're going to give an account of what came out of this heart. Now, that doesn't mean how many gallons of blood came through this heart, but it's a different kind of question. What came out, what is coming out of my heart? The heart is used more than 1,000 times in the Bible to talk about the non-material side of man. I think we understand. We read these verses and we don't even question them. But not talking about the blood and the flesh, the muscle, right? When the Bible talks about the heart, most times it's talking about primarily it's the thoughts of us. So the things that go through my mind that make me do what I do, is things that are going on in my heart. It's the things that I feel, the things that I think, the things that I dream about, the visions and the goals that I have. These are things that it's hard to decide. Is it happening in the mind, in the heart? It's just, so I think if we just sum it up as primarily as the thoughts of mankind. Open your Bibles for a theme verse, I suppose we could say, for today. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. I think we could say this by memory. Proverbs 4:23. You should know where this verse is in your Bible, where you picture it, where it is on the page. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence. In other words, be careful with how you treat your heart. Not just physically. In fact, I don't think that's at all what he's talking about. But he's saying you've got to take care of your heart, because out of the thoughts and the dreams and the visions and the purposes, out of those things inside us, all of life comes forth from. Out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee, he goes right on to say, he's talking about the heart, but all of these things are encompassed within our what happens in the heart. What are the issues of life, he talks about? Put away from thee a froward mouth, so the things that come out of our mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, let thy eyelids look straight before thee. So the things that we see or that we look for are an indication of what's happening in the heart. Ponder the path of thy feet, the places we go with these feet. Say something about what's going on in our hearts. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Let me just read a few more verses to you about... Actually, this one's close enough by. Proverbs 23:7. Turn over there quickly while you're in Proverbs. For as he thinketh in his heart, speaking about men and ladies, as they think in their heart, as a man thinks, so is he. So the things that I think becomes who I am. Deuteronomy 9:4. Says, nor does his heart think so. So the heart and the thoughts are just really tied together in Scripture, hard to separate. Why do you think evil in your thoughts, Jesus said in Matthew 9:4. So we're talking about the things that happen inside of us that we can't always see in other people. And so it is that the heart in the Bible is that inner life that we live before God. And it's a life that the heart is... The heart and the life that's lived is, we could say in one sense, is almost unseen. I don't know what you're thinking right now. I don't know. That's a little strange to think about, but your minds can be going hundreds of places here this morning while I'm talking. But there's things that are happening inside of you that I cannot see. However, I can look at your life and say, wait, that says something about your heart. You understand what I'm saying? So it is invisible, but it's not invisible, right? It's unseen, but it's not unseen. Because what's in the heart issues out. The proverb writer said, the issues of life come out of that. And so, sometimes our thoughts, our hearts can surprise us, scare us, I suppose. They sometimes give us a little reality check into who we are. But certainly, we know that God does care, and we need to be careful. Turn over to Jeremiah 17. These are some more familiar verses that we have about the heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. He said, this is a big problem. If your heart departs from God, for he shall be like the heath in the desert and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought. neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. He has some really profound thoughts tied up in those few verses about what happens in our hearts and what the result is of that and who can actually see them and what happens if we have a heart that's not what it should be. Let's just think about this dilemma a little bit. So we all have a heart, we said. We all have these thoughts. And as we read through Scripture and we say, well, what does God want me to do with my heart? He says, be careful, give all diligence to what's going on in your heart. But what do I do with it? What should I be diligent about? Well, one of the first things that we see, Jesus said that the first and the greatest commandment is to do what? Somebody tell me. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind. This is a direct commandment from God. Let's just lay some of these pieces out here. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart. So the first commandment is that you're supposed to love God with all your heart. We also know that God knows our hearts. So far, so good. He gives us instruction on what to do with our hearts. He's the judge. He's the one we'll stand before someday. And he knows. He can see right into the hearts. He sees the immaterial. He sees the non-flesh parts of us. He can see what we're thinking. Don't know how he does, but he does because he's God. So he tells us what to do. He tells us that he knows our hearts. Let me just read a few verses that support that thought. Search me, O God, and know my heart, we pray. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's Psalm 139:23. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. So God gave instruction. He said, this is my commandments. And then for the children of Israel, he said, I let you go into the wilderness for this 40 years because I know what's in your hearts. But he said, I wanted to go so I could see what was in your hearts. But I think what he really meant was so you can see what's in your hearts, right? Because God does know. But he gives us ways to also see into our hearts. Of course, we have the familiar verse when Samuel was looking for a new king. And we have this phrase that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God commands. God knows. God, we already indicate this, God judges according to our hearts. Which is indicated by how we live our lives as well. But as we read through these verses in Jeremiah 17, again, so far, so good, but we come down here and we say, but wait, Jeremiah reminds us that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So now what? If it's deceitful, how do I know if I'm loving God with all my heart? And how do I know if what God sees and knows in my heart and is going to judge by, how do I know what that is? If my heart's deceitful and it... Deceit means making someone think something different than what is the truth, right? So if the heart can say, this is what is true, when in reality this is true, we say, wait, how am I going to stand before a judge? How am I going to have peace in my heart? How am I going to know that I'm ready to stand before God. The heart is deceitful. Well, Satan is the father of lies. He is crooked, deceitful, and polluted. And somehow, through turning our backs on God and being children of Adam and Eve, we also have some of that within our hearts. It's not just Satan. And so we could keep, this is a dilemma that we're talking about. We could keep going and we could say, not only is the heart deceitful, but we struggle to understand our hearts. And maybe that's just kind of repeating. We struggle to understand what's happening in our own hearts. Jeremiah said, who can know it? And we think about men of God. I'm sorry, my spelling is not very good when I'm writing in a hurry up here. You think about men of God who struggled to understand their own hearts. You think of a man like David, who was a man after what? God's own heart. And yet he was drawn away into sin. You think of his son Solomon, who gave his heart to God. He had that heart cry that God would give him wisdom so that his thoughts would be God's thoughts. And in all of that, in spite of all of that, his wives and his own heart and his own longings took him away from God. Samson, who was set aside for a special purpose by God, from his mother's womb, his parents raised him, taught him, and yet his heart took him away as well. And so, as we finish out this dilemma, we could put on here yet that God knows. Let's just put down here yet God cares. So. And if God cares, then we should care too. And so even though our heart is deceitful, and even though we struggle, we come back around and we say, well, if God cares enough to tell us what to do with our hearts, then we need to come back to this. And we start with loving God with all of our hearts. We acknowledge that God knows our hearts, and we welcome him to know our hearts. And so that we can come down through these and we can find peace in knowing that God is the judge. And God can show me, if he's going to judge me by truth, then as I come to him, he can, even though my heart tends to, because of selfishness and pride, tends to skew the truth, yet we can know the truth. And it's important that we do. See, I think sometimes that we can degenerate into just mere external, I guess I'll call it religion. I'm concerned that as we follow God and as we join together as a brotherhood and as we have church and as we encourage each other, that we go deeper than just the surface issues, that we think about what's going on in the immaterial side of us. And so here's my burden this morning. I want to give us a little heart checkup. I heard a sermon this week that really spoke to my heart, and I want to share some of these thoughts with you. As you think about your own heart, one of the things, and I didn't get to talk to Caleb yet about his hike down into the Grand Canyon, but he told me that he had a backpack filled with water with a straw coming front that he could drink while he's hiking. And I thought that was a neat idea. Because dehydration is a problem, and dehydration is a problem for your heart. And I want to ask you this morning, is your heart hydrated or is your heart dry? And as we unpack this a little bit, I think you'll understand why I'm asking this. Back here in Jeremiah, chapter 17, if you're still there, he starts this thought about talking about hearts. He talks about the heart of a man who trusts in man instead of trusting in God. And he says, someone with a heart like that is going to be like a heath in the desert. It's going to be in dry places, in a wilderness, in a salt land, not inhibited. None of us like dry people, do we? Do you like to walk into a place of business and just get a grunt like, I know, maybe you get tired of it, but I think even Walmart knows that that nobody likes to shop at dry places. And so they say, welcome to Walmart, right? And that's okay. That's good. I heard recently of a business that has a policy in place that you need to tell each employee that you meet good morning, and you need to do it with a smile. And I think that's good to put into practice. That should happen in the schoolroom when the children walk in, because nobody likes dry places. It should happen in our businesses. It should happen. People should know us when we walk into Stetson's or Sanders or whatever your places of business are that you go to. They should know you as not a dry person, but somebody who walks in with a smile and cares about their lives, is interested. I think that people who work, somebody like a waitress, for instance, whose work depends on you giving them a tip, they're extra conscious of not being a dry person. Do you tip a dry waiter? Someone who's just grumpy or stern or uninterested in you, you probably still should, but it probably isn't as easy. Nobody's attracted to dryness except who? See, I found this verse too. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. I'm reading through the Gospels right now. And this story has always, I guess, maybe bothered me a little bit or intrigued me. Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places. Who's walking through dry places? It's the devils, okay? Nobody's attracted to dryness except the devils. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Now, we should all cringe at this thought of the devil looking for a place to rest, looking for a home, looking for a place to live. The devil is interested in the hearts of men. We're talking about heart issues. The devil isn't interested in much else other than taking the hearts of men for himself and stealing them, as it were, from God who created them to live for him and to bring glory to him. And what hearts does he look for? It says he looks in dry places. Dry hearts. Dry relationships. I was amazed this morning how many songs the children sang that talked about joy in our hearts, right? But when your cup is all empty and dry, you find it easy to pout and to cry and to shout when your cup is all empty and dry. You see, when we are in the places of dryness, it's a place that makes us susceptible to the devil's tactics of whatever all dryness includes. So loneliness, pouting, right? Not accepting my lot in life, unthankfulness, not grateful, this whole negative cloud, as it were, can come over us. And we're going to talk about what the answer is to this, but let's just think about dryness a little bit. Dryness in marriages. You like a dry marriage? That's probably how you all met, right? No, probably not, right? It was because someone showed love and showed an interest in you, right? And they wrote you letters, or they made phone calls to you, and they came to see you, right? Because there was life, and there was joy, and there was energy. There was something that was anything but dryness, right? But somehow over life, we can get to these places where we allow the dryness to come back in. Nobody likes a husband who sits there in the evening and, what are you thinking about?
Nothing.
No. Okay, this opens the door for, well, dryness. Dryness opens the door for the devil's tactics in our lives. And so I think the devil, God wants us to be busy, but I think the devil will take that another step further, and he'll try to bring exhaustion into our lives. That'll bring dryness. He'll make us tired, take away our smile, our joy, our thankfulness. The devil walks through dry places. And I know that all of us know what it is to feel joy. We have all experienced that. Hopefully you are now. But sometimes, I admit, even so, I'm talking about, so sometimes it's days or moments, and sometimes it's periods of our life. But I had one day this week that just, it seemed like a whole handful of things, news that I got first thing in the morning that just made me feel really dry. Like things that I worried about. I didn't know how they're going to work out. And you all know the story about the calf that's been on the loose, right? And it finally collided with a vehicle. And you say, who's going to pay for that, right? And these things can just weigh us down. We worry and we fret. And so, what is it going to take? What is it going to take to experience the joy of the Lord? Not just pockets of joy where you come to church and you should find joy here as the children sing up front, as you join in the worship, as you open your Bible and read. I trust you can go away from a service with joy in your heart. But what's it going to take for that joy to keep going, to keep filling your heart, to keep driving away the dryness? What's it going to take to have joy when you're weeding the garden next week, and when you're doing dishes, and when you're taking care of a customer who's maybe difficult? What's it going to take to keep you from falling back into dryness, which gives the devil opportunities to walk into your life? Well, if we look, I know we've been going through John in our Sunday school class, but if you turn over, let's read a few verses in John where Jesus talks about the opposite of dryness. In John chapter 7, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." If Jesus came to this church and cried out, "If any man thirst, let him come," would you come? Would you come? Are you thirsty this morning? Jesus sat down in a few chapters before that in John chapter 4, and we just talked about this two Sundays ago, I think, in Sunday school class. He sat down and he said, "I need a drink. Give me something to drink." And the woman was flabbergasted. "Why are you asking me for a drink?" And Jesus said, "Well, if you knew who I was, you would have asked me to give you living water? And it seems like this woman is at a place of dryness. She said, wouldn't that be great if I didn't have to keep coming back to this well every day and dipping down, going through the same routine? There's just dryness there. I'm thirsty. I do it one day and I have to come back and I have to do it the next day again. And imagine if I would never be thirsty again. Wouldn't that be amazing? Jesus said, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And if we go down a little further in John 4, we find that suddenly, as they keep talking about water, which is what they started talking about, look at verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now we're not drinking water anymore. Now we're suddenly on worship. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And how did he go from water to worship? Well, I think that there is an obvious connection there. I want to suggest this morning that worship is the water that will keep you from getting thirsty and dry. Worship. Jesus said, if anyone's thirsty, come to me. And then what did he say? And there's going to be a well of water flowing into your heart? He said, no, if you come to me, there's going to be a well of water that flows out of your heart. There's going to be worship and praise and thankfulness when you really experience Jesus for who he is. There's a flow of water out. And so when Jesus came to this woman and said, I'm thirsty, I want to drink, he probably was thirsty from traveling. And he probably was using it as an object lesson. But Jesus took that story right to the theme of worship because that's what he wanted from that woman. Jesus is thirsty for our worship as well. The Father seeks those who will worship in spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit within us gives us that ability to have water within that flows out in worship to the Father that keeps us from getting dry. You see, I think if you're anything like me, you will agree that the times that my life is dry coordinate pretty closely with the times that my worship is not what it should be. Worship, where we pour out our hearts to God, where we thank him for who he is. And we feel it and we give it to him. God is looking for hearts that worship him. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And when Jesus talked to Nicodemus in John 3 about being born again, he talked about water and he talked about the Spirit and that new life that's within. That's what's going to happen. That's what needs to happen within us. The heart is the wellspring of our life. The proverb writer says that there's an issue out of the heart. Now, issue can mean heart problems, right? But it can also mean something that issues out of, means it flows out of, right? And so there's heart issues. And I want to ask you this morning, what is issuing out of your heart? What is coming out of your heart? And is it something that God can receive and bring fullness into your life? Or is it something that is ungrateful and dry and it gives the devil an opportunity to come into your relationship, into your heart, into your home? The heart must be guarded because it is a fountain. It's a fountain of life. And the eyes and the mouth and the feet and the words and the things that we say and do flow out of what's in the heart. And so it's not just a personality issue. I give a little bit of room for personality. We're not all bubbly personalities. Not everybody here will be nicknamed Smiley at the local grocery store, okay? It won't be everyone, but you should be different. If you have the Holy Spirit within you, and you have the life of Christ, and we have the life of Christ within us, there should be a flow of worship and praise and gratitude that comes out of our hearts. Well, that was my burden this morning. I had some more things I wanted to talk about, but we're out of time. Let me just tell you quickly, as you think about what can I do to strengthen my heart, or how can I even know what's going on in my heart, go to the Word. The Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a two-edged sword, the Bible says, that will help you to get past this deceitfulness and this struggle to understand. The Word of God can make that clear to you, number one. Number two, the trials and the tests of life have a way of proving what's in our hearts. And so don't, James says, don't give up under those fiery tests, but allow them to prove what's in your heart. Number three, it also happens through the ministry of iron sharpening iron. And so build relationships, get close to people, allow people to speak into your life and be willing to speak into their life. It's that back and forth that helps to show the heart and strengthen the heart and define what's in the heart. Number four, think about what your overriding vision is. And I know I've talked about that before here. Gary Miller uses this phrase in his book, Kingdom Focused Finances. But he says every person has this overriding vision. And maybe it's multiple things that drive you. But stop and think about, what is it in my heart that's making me do the things I do and say the things I say? Stop and evaluate that, because that will point right back to what's happening in your heart. We can easily say, we can state our goals and we can say what we believe and we can say what we want to do, but what we really do is what really matters and what says what's in our heart. And God and Satan both know that if you can capture a man's vision, then you can capture the man. And number five, we need to abandon self-trust. If you look back around to Jeremiah 17 that we started with, he says, cursed is the man that trusts in man. That's the dry heart. That's the dry heart. When my life is built around trusting myself and securing my life to the point where I think I can handle anything that comes into my life, instead of abandoning that and becoming vulnerable, as it were, before God and allowing him to do with my life what he wants to do with my life. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's where God wants us. That's where God wants us. Heart issues. Does your heart have issues? Is it dehydrated? What's issuing out of your heart and out of my heart? My prayer this morning is that God will make that very clear to each one of us, and that this congregation would be able to produce a fountain, as it were, of worship and praise and adoration that flows not only from each individual heart, but also when we're doing that personally, then we can gather together and we can produce a worship here that God can receive and that God can bless. Let's kneel for prayer.